Great. Well, it's good to see everyone, and we've had a lovely morning. I hope it probably won't be too long today because, as you know, we started the beginning of this year with the essential scripture that not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, from Zechariah. And I've just been trying to unpack that whole idea of what is by my spirit. Began by just talking a little bit about power and might and what power of might is, how we might understand that. And then the second week I talked about the eternal nature of the works of God, that only the Holy Spirit can own the works that in the end become eternal. They become what the kingdom of God values, what God values in terms of what we do. And to understanding the mind of the Spirit from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, was referred to this morning. That is the mind of God that we were out working in terms of his will. Second week I talked about how the Holy Spirit defines our works and how the work of Jesus was defined by the Holy Spirit. We can't really appreciate the works that Christ does through us unless they're wholly spiritually created and driven and owned. And in that, when that happens, those works get defined by us. And this week I want to talk about the will of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture that I will refer to later on will be the one that we know well, where Paul prays that you may be filled with all knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, from Colossians chapter 1. I've written this. The Holy Spirit cannot be bullied or cajoled or persuaded or negotiated with on things which God does not permit. When we identify with the works of the Holy Spirit, we will always identify with the will of God. So when we're wanting to work with the will and heart and mind of the Holy Spirit, we will always be working with what God wants. The Holy Spirit does not outwork anything that God does not want to do. Neither can he be persuaded or negotiated with, or cajoled, or bullied into something that we might like God to do, which he does not want to do. In other words, it doesn't matter how emotionally pressured we might make ourselves in terms of God, and Christians will do that sometimes. Hopefully, somehow, they can emotionally persuade God. God is not persuaded into anything that he does not want to do. And we need to understand the will of God in its eternity. It is an Alpha and Omega will. It's not a will that's being made up, a will that's being outworked as we go along, a will that God waits to see what happens before he does what he's going to do next. It's already in place. We walk in the works that are prepared beforehand. So the will of God is Alpha and Omega. It's there. And the Holy Spirit's responsibility, if one might call it that, is he's actually the presence of God's will on earth. And not just a power or an influence or an anointing, is the will of God being outworked on earth. And as we make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit, we make ourselves available to the will of God. And that availability is what's important. I shared this on a Wednesday night. That availability is really important, because if we don't make ourselves available, it's about all we can do in order that we might participate in God's will. One thing God's will never does, it doesn't breach that which God has already ordained through his word and in his mind in regard to what God plans to do. Whatever the world dictates to us, whatever cultural things might suggest that God has a different view on things now, or God might have evolved into something different, or the God of the new is different from the God of the Old Testament, whatever the world, and even, dare I say, the church, wants to present God in some sort of increasing understanding, knowledge, situation, thing that God might be involved in, he is not. God knows what he's doing, and he's known what he's doing from the beginning. And the Holy Spirit is God's presence here in the world that will outwork his will. And God will look for and seek into the hearts of those that he has received into his kingdom, those people that will be willing and able and available to outwork his will. You know, when Satan fell, and when he persuaded Adam to disobey God, what Satan didn't do, he didn't offer an alternative will. He didn't say, well, this is God's will, but this is my will. In fact, actually, Satan doesn't offer an alternative, really, of anything. He just corrupts what is already there. He corrupts what God has put into place. So hate is essentially the same emotional state of love, except it's corrupted. When Satan fell and when Adam fell, what that became was a destructive force against the will of God. It's what we call rebellion. The world, from the time that Satan got his claws into Adam, became a rebellious world. It didn't offer an alternative will. It may seem to do that, but it's not. The world, from the very beginning, when it sinned, became a rebellious world. It was the will of the world. The will of the world is essentially rebellion. It's not an alternative will. When people side with the world, when people want the world as their master or their lord, or they want the world to be their satisfaction, or the world to be the source of their sensuous pleasure, all they're really doing is living in the rebellion of how the world reacted against that which was of God. There is one will. There's only been one cosmic will that has any value, any purpose, any reality, any ultimate end product in it, and that is the will of God. What Adam introduced when he sinned against God, when he disobeyed God, when he rebelled against God, was he introduced rebellion into the world. The world became rebellious. And that rebellion in the lives of people, every time every problem was born, they were born in a rebellious state. That meant they lived, they grew up, they were born into, they grew up, they lived into a rebellion. They rebelled against God. The only way that rebellion could be broken was in Christ. All this fancy stuff about different faiths and different beliefs and different ways of getting to God is rubbish. The only way we can ever get to God and be incorporated into his holiness, into his kingdom, is through the righteousness of Jesus, because that's the only way that rebellion can be stopped. The natural rebellious heart of a human person can only be changed by the power of Christ through the cross, by the forgiveness of sins, by the transformation of the mind, by having a different mindset that takes you away from an attitude that rebels to an attitude that obeys. That's what it's about. There is no other will but God's will. If it seems like it, it is simply rebellion. And if a man or a woman or a child cannot see God because God does not reveal himself to them, they remain in rebellion. It's really important to understand this, that the will of God is always confrontational, because what the will of God addresses is rebellion. It's dealing with a world that is opposed to the will of God. And that's because the will of God is underpinned by God's holiness, by his righteousness, by his otherness, by who he represents in terms of the totality of God, the absoluteness of God, but also the love of God, the intimacy of God, the other side of God that is kind and embracing. But at the core of all that God is his will, and he is his will. So where does the Holy Spirit, why is it by the Holy Spirit? It is not by might nor by power, but by the Holy Spirit. It's because the Holy Spirit is the presence of God's will on earth. That's who he is. He is the presence of God's will. He embodies in himself the will of God. Therefore, only the will of God has anything that is productive, anything that is useful, anything that bears fruit is going to be God's will. If it's God's will, it will be fruitful. If we are abiding God's will, we will abide in fruitfulness. If we do God's will, we do things that are fruitful. It's all about our identity with the will of God. But the will of God is the presence of the Holy Spirit. There is no difference. When we're anointed in the Holy Spirit, we're anointed in the will of God. And this is sometimes the problem we have with the things that we do, because we say, well, I'm going to pray for that person. Is this what God wants me to do? Well, it comes back to the ability to sometimes discern, but sometimes you just have to go for it. Sometimes it's not always a clanging, voice in our heads or a neon light in the sky that says, go and I will bless you. Sometimes you just go and you believe in the overarching desire that God wants to heal or deliver, and you go out on God's behalf because you know there's a general commission to you to go and do this, and you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit because you're lining up with the presence of God, because in the generality of what God wants to do in you, it's His will, and the Holy Spirit will own what you do. There's also a place for discernment. By the way, Paul prays that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, with what will spiritual wisdom and understanding. So you'll know what is of the Holy Spirit. So when you know what is of the Holy Spirit, what can you do that you can do His will? Can you put the next piece up? Why? So that you may walk a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleased with Him and bearing fruit from every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is the absolute manifestation of God's will here on earth. A will that, by the way, as I've said already, is a completed will, a fulfilled will. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when we're walking in the presence of God because the Holy Spirit is in us, what we're doing is we're walking in the will of God. Listen, the will of God is not our sort of acceptance of a lot of do's and don'ts from God. Sometimes we break God's will down to a series of commands of which we have to obey. But when we walk in the Spirit, in the way that Romans 8 encourages us to, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, we will by the very nature, because we walk in the Spirit of this, that we will be doing God's will. We can't walk in the Spirit and not do the will of God. It's as simple as that. The flesh, therefore, when it talks about the lusting of the flesh against the Spirit, is the flesh is designed for rebellion. The flesh is rebellious. So Paul says, don't walk in the flesh because the flesh leads to death. Rebellion will lead to death. Walk in the Spirit because the Spirit gives life. Why do we get the life of the Spirit now? It's because we are walking in the will of God. And walking in the will of God is massively therapeutic and life-giving. And walking in the flesh is the opposite. It's like a kiss of death on us. And we know the experience when we give ourselves to fleshly things and they're not profitable to us. Get to our soul, you know. When we walk in the Spirit, we're walking in the will and the presence of God. These things are synonymous. So it can never be by power of might. Power of might is of no value. Power of might just simply, in the end, produces rebellion. You know, the world loves power and it loves might. You know, people spend all their lives finding ways to influence. I made a list here. We influence through ability, our competency, our abilities influence. We influence through personality. We influence through physical strength. We influence through money. We influence through argument and rational thinking. We influence through our intellect. And sometimes even when we're sick or we're poor, we influence sometimes in a perverse way to get people to do things for us. You know, to feel sorry for us, do whatever it is we influence. And that influence is literally covered by one thing, a desire to control. The world is about, the will of the world is about power and might. It's about getting something your way. From the highest political viewpoint in the land, to the kings and the presidents, right down to the poorest of people, they're all working the same thing. How can the power of my life influence to my own interests? It's there all the time. It's what people do. A political party works overtime trying to influence a person to their opinion, to their view, which they believe to be right and they believe to be the answer. It never is. And you wonder how so many politicians can be so naive into believing that their view on how our country should be governed politically, economically, or however, will provide the answer when, you know, history has proven that it just doesn't. I always think that somebody that actually believes the Lib Dems or the Conservatives or the Labour Party have got the solution to life and they believe it, I think they've got to be the most naive people in the whole world. But nevertheless, that doesn't stop the world continually desiring to influence to a position, to a place. And the church has become like this. The church says that, you know, we're culturally different now, much of the church. We should be viewing our Christianity differently. We should be having a different process, a different idea, a different. Well, there's some truth in not being ignorant to the age we live in. But when that cultural challenge becomes a confrontation to the will of God, then you have to look at what actually you're listening to. Because God's will not change. It doesn't matter how far the culture changes, it doesn't matter how far the church decides that we should have a different view on something or accept things that once were not accepted or indeed accept things that are clearly in confrontation to the will of God, God won't change. He is not going to change. He won't move one atom away from what God has established, because why? He's God. That means if anything is going to be by the Holy Spirit, it has to be what comes from God, not what the church necessarily teaches. Not what the church decided now is how we should live. Not from the fact that someone writes a book and suggests that we should have a more tolerant view on things when God is intolerant to them. We think, therefore, that we can turn God into tolerance because we're tolerant. Or turn to God to a more loving approach because we understand what a loving approach should be. And somehow we need to teach God all about love because we really know how to love. The only way that we can love God is by obeying Him. And that means obeying His word. And that means living in the Holy Spirit. It's not by power and might. The world will use power and might, but it doesn't work. For years, the church bullied its congregations into place and positions of belief, mainly for its own interests. I mentioned this last week about the Catholic Church, you know. Over years and years, its popes and its leaders and its cardinals and its priests bullied people into places and to positions of belief, took advantage of their ignorance and their unbelief to further their own ends. It's been like it all the way through history. Nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It's power and might. But God says this is not by power and might. It's by my Spirit. The great thing that really excites me about what we're experiencing at the moment is it's of the Holy Spirit. You know, even the smallest things you share, that's of the Holy Spirit. The little testimonies you give, it's of the Holy Spirit. Wow, it's of. You're having conversations privately in your homes that are of the Holy Spirit. I don't think this was happening much in the past. We were in survival mode, trying to keep our head above water, just about coping. But it isn't what God is doing for us. And I believe that was the essential message that God wanted us to have at New Wine. I don't think we'll ever have a New Wine. I don't want to say this absolutely, but quite like the one we went this week. Because there was a combination of things that God put together for us, packaged especially for us to hear and listen to bring us to a place that He wants us to be now so that we have a different view, a different type of thinking. Isn't it amazing? I didn't know what Nikki was going to share about how we view things. It's in your testimonies. It's there in what you're listening to. Because it's of the Holy Spirit. And it's of the Holy Spirit that is the will of God. It's His presence in which His will is encased. You know, when the will of God is alive and rich in you, like this, you know, that you can be filled with the knowledge of His will, filled with His will, not just know it in your head. It's like a presence, isn't it? That's what it means. Okay, your very presence becomes a problem. You don't have to say anything. I've had this experience many times. I may have shared this before. I don't have to say anything. It's because of me. I think this was suggested this morning about Jesus is in you, and it's Jesus. I think maybe you saw somebody said Jesus is the presence of Christ in you is actually an issue. I've had this happen. You know, in the New Testament, the very shadows of the disciples would bring healing. You know, or a handkerchief that had been passed from a spiritually anointed individual would bring healing to somebody. You know, these very incredible miracles came out of the presence of God's will being outworked in someone's life, and that very presence didn't have to be verbalized. You know, I've caused people problems just by being in their presence. Why? Because the will of God that's alive in me is confronting their rebellion. It will. It's very, very difficult for us to be intimate with non-Christians. I'll say that again. It's very difficult for us to be intimate because we cause a problem. When you get close to a non-Christian, your Christianity is going to come through it. I'm going to tell you that. If you really love God, if God is rich in you, if the will of God is working out, you will be a problem. And I've discovered this. And you can have this problem with the people most closest to you as well. You don't say anything. You don't comment. You're just there. But my goodness, you are causing a problem. Because your spirit is addressing their spirit. Your presence is addressing their rebellion. But nothing is ever said. So what do people start to do when the Holy Spirit is working you like that? Well, it becomes sort of difficult. Suspicious, defensive, incommunicative. They sort of are a little bit afraid of you being around, you know. Why do you think, you know, in my life I've been attacked so often from small groups of Christian people? Is because what I carry in myself can offend them. Because what they're doing is wrong, and they know it, and I know it. Do you know, someone said to me once that they worried every time I came into the church in case I put my hand on their head and revealed to them what they were doing. When you carry that sort of presence, you know, it makes people a little bit nervous of you. I think Robbie Dawkins is a bit like that. I don't think you play with Robbie easily. And certainly, I wouldn't want to be in Robbie's church and be messing around with sin, if I'm honest. Because I think he'd really, I don't think he'd worry, he'd point it out to you. It's not very easy to be around about highly prophetic, anointed men, or women, I hasten to add, who can stick their finger on your life and actually say, look, I just need a quiet word with you. I think you should sell your computer. Now, I've had situations and where the Holy Spirit spoke to me quite intimately about things that people have been doing. Because that's what God does. Because that's the presence of God. Because sometimes the very nature of two things coming together, the Holy Spirit in you and the rebellion in them, it clashes, it does, it clashes, bang, like that. So, you know, when you're persecuted, when people have a go at you, when they're, and you think, well, what have I done wrong? I haven't done it, I haven't said anything. What have I done? It's nothing to do with it. It's who you are. It's going to cause a problem. If you love God and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're living in the word and will of God, your presence will be a problem. Now, I'm not saying you deliberately go in there with a great big I love Jesus thing on your t-shirt saying you should know that I'm going to be here exposing you. Because, of course, you don't do that. That's a lacking of wisdom. We may be filled with the knowledge of spiritual wisdom. So we actually make sure we're chosen. But I can't stop the fact that if Christ is real in you, it will actually reveal himself. Because that's what, it's not about the will in terms of, these are odd commands that God wants us to just be obedient to and do. It's about his presence in us. And what I'm feeling, what I'm experiencing through the church at this time is a very significant increase in the presence of God in your lives. And that presence might be doing a number of things. It may be challenging you. It may be encouraging you, it may be empowering you, it may be enlightening you, it may be bringing to attention lots of things, but you know, the Holy Spirit is doing a lot at this time. And not one of us in the church is being spared that, by the way, I hasten to add. But whatever God is doing, it's for purpose, and ultimately it's order that God will do the magnificent things that I believe we will see God do, that we have prophesied into, and I believe these prophecies are not hype, they're genuinely out of God's heart and they're of the Holy Spirit. I just wrote this actually. From the very beginning, Jesus made it clear that he was about his Father's business, not his own. His priority was to fulfill his Father's will. In one sense, he had no will of his own. But he never produced any pressure. He never seemed to argue with his Father. He didn't influence in terms of how he felt God's will should be interpreted. He didn't come back and say, well, God spoke to me, the Father spoke to me this way, but I have a different view on it. Neither did he at any time, in any way in the scriptures, ever seem to want to promote himself or his own will or argue his own case or put his own position. It was always, and you know what he says? He says, I only do what I see my Father doing. You can only see something if you actually see the person. He didn't say, I only do what my Father obeys, tells me to do. He didn't speak about hearing from God. He spoke about seeing him. And what you see is in presence. A voice is one thing. The presence is another. I've written this, I believe the church has always been susceptible to seeking to bend God's arm to fit its way of thinking. The idea that somehow God will also conform to cultural change or theological unpleasantries like judgment or hell, or the church teaching designed to control and dominate, often depicting God at his best unpleasant and at his worst positively cruel, indicates and confirms that susceptibility. And I don't think the church will ever end in doing this, because a great deal of the church is nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, because I quoted that from David Watson, and when I was reading Robbie Dawkins' book, he says the same thing, which is, if the Holy Spirit was removed from the church, most of it would go on exactly as it has. They wouldn't even notice it. One thing I absolutely know is if the Holy Spirit lifted himself off this church, we would know it. So here we go. It can never be by might or by power, because the root of might and power is rebellion. But when things are by my Spirit, they are of obedience and submission. You see, it's the absolute antithesis of what Satan represented and how Adam ultimately fell. The will of the world became rebellious. That rebellion, in the end, becomes contrary to everything that matters and is of God. So the world becomes a sad place. So sad, in fact, that at the time of Noah, God, it says, regretted what he had done. It had become so rebellious, so confrontational to everything that mattered, so horrendously unrighteous. But in this dispensation of Jesus, where we are his people and have been loved and filled by the Holy Spirit, we become the walking presence of God. We become holy, spiritually led people, where the presence of God becomes the will of God, and the will of God is outworked in our lives so that we can be fruitful. But Paul said, I don't stop praying for you, that you will be filled constantly with the spiritual, with the Holy Spirit, so that you will be wise and understanding and knowledgeable. Do you know something? How the Holy Spirit works. You know, I think again in Robbie's book, he talks about when he's slain in the Spirit. I don't know if you remember that bit. I think it's about chapter 3. And it's a massive thing, isn't it? He goes and he's really resistant, and I've been there. And I was quite covetousness as I read that, because I thought, that's something that's never really happened to me. I've never been smashed on the floor and, you know, went flying through the air, as Robbie describes his experience. He was very resistant to being prayed for, if you've read the book, but this part. And I sort of thought, you know, Lord, I've never really had that happen to me. I've just stood there, be prayed for, and just walk out again. I see all these people sort of, you know, hovering at 3 feet over the air, sort of. And I thought, well, but, you know, God said to me, he said, yeah, but think of what you do have. He said, you know, I said, I reveal things to you that very few people see. And, you know, that message I've just preached to you, I got this morning. And as I was thinking about it in the bathroom, listening to Martin Smith, I thought, Lord, I'm glad I've got that. I'm glad I've got that level of revelation, that understanding that I get of your word, that not many people get the gift of. That's what God has given me. And maybe it doesn't matter that I don't lie on the floor and bounce up and down and levitate at 3 feet. But what does matter is that my mind understands the heart and mind of God, and I can preach it. And unusually so. Because for some people to get what I've just shared with you, they could take days, weeks, months, or even never understand it. Never relate the life of the Holy Spirit to the will of God, to the presence of God. Understanding what you are in Christ that allows you to be something. To understand why sometimes you get people offended by you when you've done nothing. But you see, it's what the Holy Spirit puts into my mind. It's not my own intellect, my ability to rationalize. It's the gift of God that gives me things, and I think, wow, I really love that, and I'm glad I've got that. So, Robbie, I'm really, really pleased that you did fall on the ground and levitate at 3 feet or whatever happened. And I'm really pleased that also in my mind and in my heart, God has generously revealed his word to me because, you know, I just think that's really precious. And, you know, God didn't take me into the thousands and the tens of thousands to preach, just to you, which I love doing. Because in the end, that's what God wants. And the will of God is being outworked. But for some very, very good reason, God wants you to hear the word of God at a level, at a depth, which will be very important for the future, which I think is really important. So on that note, we're going to end in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for, you know, the wonder, the love of your loveliness of your revelation. Lord, we say amen to these things because we know they're from you and we know they're true and we know, Lord, they come from your Holy Spirit. But Lord, even sometimes as they're preached, just really getting our head around what these things mean can be difficult. I thank you, Father, for the testimonies this morning and, Lord, for the life that was in them. I thank you, Lord, that we come not having everything prepared and put in place, but, Lord, that we can be really clear that when you're with us, there's more than enough. We have an abundance of good things to be encouraged by and to be provoked in. Help us, all of us, I pray this morning, Lord. Those of us that are still reaching to you for issues of health, we continue to acknowledge your healing over us. If we've been prayed for, then we acknowledge your healing, Lord. Lord, we just want to really thank you and I love you this morning, Lord, for all your goodness and all your great love to us and your grace and mercy that is continually outworked each one of us. Lord, let this week be a really precious, wonderful, glorious week. In the name of Jesus. Amen.